Romans chapter 14. Tonight we're going to begin a section in Romans. It begins in chapter 14 and it goes through at least part of chapter 15. That discusses the issue of what do you do when you are dealing with issues in Christianity that are issues of opinion, that are issues that good, mature, believing Christians sometimes disagree on, or even often disagree on. How do you deal with those issues within the church and still love one another, still welcome one another, still accept one another, still live in such a way with one another that this world can look at us and say, yeah, we know they're Christians because they love one another. How do we do that? How do we deal with issues as Christians that makes us different from the way the world would deal with those very same issues? Have you ever noticed that we judge things based on what, let me say it this way, we judge things based on what I think. And each one of us does that. And if people agree with me, then they're right. And if they don't agree with me, then they're wrong. Isn't that how we usually judge things? Whatever the issue may be, if everyone's agreeing with me, then they're right. But if they're disagreeing with me, they must be wrong. The key to understanding this issue is Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, where Paul said that we ought to give ourselves a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, and that was our spiritual worship. Giving our lives to Christ is part of worship. And then it affects everything else that we do. And as we live for Christ and as we do what God wants us to do, then God begins to work in our hearts and minds and begins to create in us something that is different than this world. The more we allow God's word to affect our thinking, the more we become like Christ. The more and better we understand his will for our lives. Unity in the church is essential for the church to carry out the Great Commission, to carry out the work of God. And the Bible tells us, according to Ephesians 4, that God has given us unity. You know, the moment you get saved, you're part of the family of God. You become a child of God. A song we're going to be teaching you in a few weeks to come is all about the fact that God has loved us so much that he has blessed us by allowing us to become his children. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. He has given us unity, and unfortunately, we as Christians tend to disrupt that unity. It is not that we have to create unity in the church. Bible tells us to maintain unity because God has already given it. God has already created. We need to maintain it. And one of the things that busts unity up is when we come to issues within the church where people have varying opinions, where we disagree. Now, we're not talking about sin issues. We're not talking about doctrinal issues. We're not talking about commands of God where God clearly says, do not commit adultery, or do not lie, or things like that. We're talking about issues where we may face those issues from varying viewpoints and come back with varying opinions. Often in the church, they're called the gray areas. It's getting into the gray zone. You may not realize it, but there are some things that I believe about some issues that probably most people in the church have no idea where I stand on them because I don't talk about them. And the reason I don't begins in chapter 14 and goes through part of chapter 15. I have viewpoints on just about everything in life. I have ideas of what I think is right and what I think is wrong. But some of those ideas, I think I can pull from the Word of God, but they're not necessarily clear-cut, you know, statements of God's Word. So I don't talk about them. Unless you may ask me, or unless sometimes I give an opinion, but that's what it is. It's an opinion. And one of the things I noticed this week as I was studying in Romans chapter 14, and I really like this in the English Standard Version. If you look at verse 1, it says, "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions." That's the first time in any translation I found where, in speaking of this issue, it uses the translation opinion. So I did some digging. I went back and looked in just about every Greek dictionary I have, and I have a number of them, to see exactly the Greek word behind this word and what that word meant and how it related to this whole issue. And I came away with the belief that this is the best translation I've ever seen of verse 1 in any translation I've seen. Because really the issue we are talking about, and what is clear in this verse, is our opinions. Not statements of truth, not statements of doctrine, not biblical issues, but issues of opinion. And how do we deal with them? Now, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, help us to understand this passage of Scripture, and especially over these next few weeks. Help us, Lord, to understand how to deal with each other when we have varying and different opinions on issues that are not clearly stated in your word. Help us, Lord, to act in love. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let me give you some background in order to understand what we're going to look at tonight. At Rome, there were Jewish Christians, that is, Jews who had become followers of Christ, who were reluctant to give up some of the ceremonial, Levitical aspects of their religious heritage. They had become Christians, they had begun to follow Christ, they had gotten saved, and they were now within the Christian community. But they remember, the Jews had grown up with the Old Testament law, and the Old Testament law was kind of ingrained into their hearts and lives, and they were told if they broke the Sabbath or if they didn't do some of these things, they were basically told God had killed them. And basically, it was true. But what they didn't understand was that all those things pointed to the cross of Christ. And once Jesus came, all those laws were done away with. But they had a hard time giving up the past. Have you ever had a hard time giving up your past? I mean, things that were so much a part of your life that you came to a point in life where you needed to leave your old life behind, but they were so much part of you, you kind of struggled with giving it up. That's where they were. They were uncertain about how faith in Christ affected the status of Old Testament regulations. Others embraced new freedom in Christ. They were unencumbered by a whole bunch of issues. But others faced challenges. They are referred to here as part of the first group mentioned. They are called the weak. In chapter 14, verse 1. In chapter 15, verse 1, those who kind of felt they had freedom to do and live life are called the strong. God is addressing them through Paul. Those who are strong in the faith and those who are weak in the faith. Those who are strong understood their spiritual liberty in Christ and were not enslaved by diets or days, holy days. Those who are weak in the faith are referred to as immature believers. They felt obligated to follow some of the legalistic rules and concerning what they ate and concerning the days in which they worshiped God. Let me call them diets and days. They're back past related to the diet they ate and the days they worshiped. That day, as they thought about gray areas, they related to food and holidays. Today, we might talk about, should we sing choruses in church, or is it more godly to sing hymns? Should ladies only wear dresses, and if you come in pants to church, are you ungodly? In fact, you know, years ago, many pastors and churches and theologians felt that Satan was the god of the air, so that it was unbiblical for a church to have a radio ministry. In fact, years ago, if a pastor showed up to church without a tie on, he was a liberal. Let alone if he didn't wear a white shirt and a dark suit and certain shoes. So beginning in chapter 14, God turns to this issue of these areas. And he basically says that believers have varying views on disputable issues, and that we ought to still accept and welcome one another in spite of these issues. Church needs to learn that when there are varying views on non-essential issues, we can still have strong unity. And I think that is where the issue of maturity comes in. Have you ever noticed that some people cannot stand it if people disagree with them? I mean, if someone disagrees with them, they go nuts. And they got to live life having everybody agree with them on every single issue. I think that's a sign of immaturity. I think you know that you're becoming more mature, you're becoming more spiritual when you reach a point in life where you can live with people disagreeing with you on some issues that aren't necessarily clearly spelled out in the Word of God. So how about your life tonight? Do you live life, and does it get you all kind of bent out of shape if people disagree with you? Or can you live life knowing that people are going to disagree with you on issues in life, and that's okay? You know, sometimes I see adult women acting like second-grade girls. They kind of go out and they think that every lady in the church has to be their best friend. And if you're not their best friend, then they get mad at you. I mean, that's like second grade. Don't live life that way. So how do we deal with these issues? How do we deal with issues that come up today? I want to give you a couple of things tonight. We'll look at a couple of things for the next several Sunday nights, next few Sunday nights. Look at a few things each night. Number one tonight, God accepts us. How do we deal with them? We deal with them understanding that God accepts us. God accepts all of us. Go back again to verse 1. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. Accept him, some versions say. But not to quarrel over opinions. In other words, don't welcome in just so you can fight over opinions. You know, it's kind of like you marry somebody, and there are things in their life you don't like, but you say, I'm not going to worry about that now. Once I get married to them, I'll change them. Some churches want to, the second you show up, they want you to be a member. And they figure they'll fix everything after you become a member. Verse 2. One person believes that he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. I'd die eating only vegetables. I like green beans, corn, and no, there's one more in there. Green beans, corn, carrots, if they have brown sugar on them, broccoli if it's not cooked. And once it cooks, it stinks. Anyway, verse 3. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. Watch this, for God has welcomed him. So let's talk about these verses. Since God accepts us, when we come to issues that there are varying opinions, we need to accept each other. Notice, those who are strong in the faith need to accept those who are weak in the faith. Even though they may have varying views on some issues, the issues we'll call the gray zone. Paul is speaking here of those who are strong in the faith concerning those who are weak in the faith. The word welcome means to accept the presence of a person with friendliness, to receive them, to accept them, to have them as a guest. But we are to do so without passing judgment, without criticizing them. When they have varying views, varying opinions on some issues in life. But we are to do so, verse 1, not so that we can quarrel with them. We don't welcome them in so that we can fight with them about these opinions. We don't welcome them in so we can argue with them over opinions and get them to our point of view. Now, he's not talking about issues of doctrine. He's not talking about the Word of God. He's talking about gray issues. We'll call them amoral issues that really don't matter if you do or you don't. It's not talking about some things in the Word of God that are condemned. Some things the Bible clearly says we are not to do or we are to do. Church at Rome was to welcome into fellowship Jewish believers, Jews who had become Christians, who were finding it difficult to let go of their past. But not for the purpose of passing judgment on them. Let me give you an example. I had a professor in school. His name was J.O. Grooms. He had the entire Bible, at least the entire New Testament, memorized. I've told you about this guy before. I mean, you just didn't debate the guy because he would just start quoting scripture for hours. He was the evangelism teacher at Liberty when I was there. He would teach everybody how to share the gospel. He taught me how to do it, and when I teach you how to do it, you're hearing what he said to me. Before he got saved, he was a professional gambler. So because he got saved, I mean, he was Las Vegas and all that stuff, professional gambler. When he got saved, he wanted nothing whatsoever to do with cards. He said they were evil. Didn't want to go anywhere near them. Now, not gambling. I believe gambling is unbiblical. We're talking just about playing cards. You know, Rook or Uno or Phase 10, games like that. He didn't want anything to do with them. Because it was part of his past. He had gotten saved out of gambling. He knew all the evils that came with it. So even if you played nice little card games and you didn't gamble, it just brought him so close to his past, he couldn't have anything to do with it. This is kind of what was going on in that day for Jews who had become Christians, and they were so much a part of the Sabbath being so important and circumcision and a whole bunch of other issues in their lives. So what do you do now that you have these two groups in there, people who were pagans who got saved and people who were Jews who had got saved, now both in the church, and the pagans who got saved who really weren't religious at all, they said, look, we can do what we want as long as we don't break the commands of God. The Jews who had gotten saved say, oh, wait a minute. We did this our entire lives. We can't leave it now. Well, if it were today, there'd probably be a church split. And it may have even been some in those days. God doesn't want that. God wants us to come together in Christ and love one another and accept one another just as he accepts us. Now think about it. If God can accept you with all your warts, with all your imperfections, how can we not accept one another? Even if you think you're right and they're wrong. How can we not accept one another and welcome one another and treat people the same way that God treats us? So verse 1 gives us the overall view of what he's going to talk about. Now in verse 2, he illustrates what he's talking about. They were divided, they were divided over diets and days. Verse 2 and 3, he talks about diets. Verse 5 and 6, he talks about days. Now, there are two groups. One group is called the weak. One group is called the strong. Let's start with the weak. The weak felt compelled to eat meat, not to eat meat, and only eat vegetables. Why did they do that? Well, in those days, they often had pagan religions that were involved in worshiping idols, and they would take animals and they would sacrifice them to the idols. And after they were done sacrificing them to the idols, they would take that meat down to the marketplace and they would sell the meat. Well, some Christian says, if I eat that meat that was sacrificed to an idol, I am partaking in idol worship. I can't do that. And when I go to the marketplace, I don't know what was sacrificed and what was not. They don't tag it. So I would be better off not touching meat and just eating vegetables. Now, a number of years ago, I was in Mexico and I got to see some of this up front. Not the two types of meat, but going to the marketplace. They would not have stores like we have and, you know, have meat in refrigerated, air-conditioned stores, grocery stores. You would go to the market. The meat would be in the market. Some would be hanging. Some would be laying. There would be flies over it all. I mean, it would smell, and that's where you would get your meat, and that's what you would eat. I remember some of the kids that were staying at the one home, they heard this rooster crow every morning. Last morning they were there, he didn't crow. They figured they ate him. And there were others that felt they might have eaten other meat that was kind of there. So they would go to the marketplace like that, and sometimes there would be the meat that was offered in idol worship and some not. So some Christian says, I don't want to do that. It offends my conscience and my faith. And then they were taking their feeling about it, and they were going to other Christians who were not offended by that and say, well, wait a minute, you can't do it either. Paul steps in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, it says, look, whether you eat that kind of meat or don't eat that kind of meat, it really doesn't matter. We have the freedom to eat it, and you have the freedom to not eat it. Now, the weak not only ate vegetables, but they were compelled to consider some days more holy than other days. Some religions today do that. They consider some days that are holy, and they worship those where most others don't feel any day is more important than any other day. And they also, the weak, were also compelled to hold on to their old Jewish and Gentile traditions, and they felt that they ought to bring them into Christianity. Think today, if someone were a Muslim and they got saved, and they came into Christianity and they wanted to bring in some of the things they used to do into Christianity, and they felt very strong about that. Now, we might say as Christians, look, you don't have to do that anymore. Well, when they come in, they were so much part of life, they might feel, well, I still got to do some of these things. Certain dietary things or certain days. How do we deal with it? Now, the strong, the spiritually mature people, they were not compelled to eat only vegetables. They thought if they went and ate meat, whether it was offered to an idol or not, really didn't matter. All they were doing was eating meat. They didn't consider any day more holy than any other day. They felt all days were holy to God. And they were not compelled to keep their old traditions. They felt once they got saved, we don't need to bring any of those traditions into Christianity. God says to both of these groups, notice in verse 2, both the strong and the weak, don't pass judgment on the other group. Don't pass judgment on the other person concerning these issues. The word here is the word despise. It means to treat with contempt. It means to look down on somebody. In fact, we can say it this way. It means to reject somebody. Consider them as worthless or of no value. So they pass judgment, meaning they criticize them. It is a tendency of those who eat whatever they want, to look down on those who don't, and are unable to exercise the same freedom. And as I said, isn't it amazing that if someone doesn't agree with us on everything, they're always wrong and we're always right? Even if we don't have any grounds to stand on, even if we don't have any scripture to say we base our feelings on this. When we compare, we often compare others being right or wrong based on ourselves. For example, and I've given this example so many times, but I want to give it the same way tonight. When Connie and I got married, and it came to Christmas time, my family, when I was growing up, we always put up our Christmas tree Christmas Eve after midnight. Connie's family, if they could put it up January 1st for Christmas of that year, you know, all the way through December, they probably wouldn't leave it up. But they actually would do it like the day after Thanksgiving or somewhere in there. But I mean, they wanted the Christmas tree up for a long time and they just enjoyed having a Christmas tree. Well, when we got married, I said she was wrong and I'm right. We're only going to have it on Christmas Eve. Would that be the Christian thing to do? In fact, someone else might come along and say, look, we believe Christmas trees are evil and of the devil. You ought not to have one at all. In fact, I know people that believe that. And they would criticize you if you have a tree at all. You know, so which is right? No tree, tree Christmas Eve, tree Thanksgiving, which is right? Well, we know which one's right. It's the one that I do, or the one you do, right? That's how we think about life. Paul would answer, none of them are right. God would say none of them are right. We need to learn to accept each other, to welcome each other when we have differing opinions on these kinds of things, and not criticize the other person because they disagree. Now, at the end of verse 3, he makes a statement about all of this to help us understand how we are to deal with each other. At the end of verse 3 says, for God has welcomed him. Why should we welcome each other despite having different viewpoints? The answer is easy, because God has welcomed me and God has welcomed you. And if God can accept each of us, then we need to accept each other. We need to welcome each other. Some people want to fix everything they think is wrong in another person's life, and we need to learn to leave room for God to work in each other's life. We need to learn to leave room for the Holy Spirit to change hearts. There is a strong group here in Romans 14 and 15, and there is a weak group here. Evidently, God feels that the one who had the freedom to do more was the strong, and the one who didn't was the weak. So there is, in a sense, a right and a wrong to a degree. But it is not up to us to argue over those things. In fact, though Paul was strong, was part of the strong group who felt that he could eat anything he wanted, including meat offered to idols, when you go to 1 Corinthians, he says, look, if me eating meat causes my brother to stumble and fall, I'll never eat meat again in my life. That is why if I were in a group having a party and my friend Jael Grooms was there, my professor, and he feels that playing cards is wrong and someone pulls out a deck of cards to play, even though I think it's okay, I would go nowhere near that group playing cards so that I don't offend him. We need to understand there are things worth arguing over. There are things worth fighting for. And there are things worth dying for. And there are also things that are worth none of the above. A truth that we need to learn, an understanding that we need to come to if we're going to live the way that God wants us to live. So if God welcomes us, we need to learn to welcome one another even though sometimes we disagree. Number 2. God sustains us. We need to understand that God is the one who sustains us. Look with me at verse 4. Who are you to pass judgment, criticize, pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Person, I believe that is being spoken of here, particularly the particular part of the Trinity, is Jesus. What he's saying is that one day we will all stand before Jesus to be judged. Each of us has a master. And you are not my master, and I am not your master. God is the master of all. Now, we're not talking about sin issues. We are talking about gray zone issues. And in these issues regarding disputable things or regarding differences of opinions, who are you to judge somebody else, and who am I to judge somebody else? There are times when we have opinions on certain issues, we need to just sit back and be quiet. Let others do what they feel in their heart they have the ability or the freedom to do or not do. There are times when we as Christians have a right to judge other believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 speaks of that. But they're sin issues, not these kinds of issues. Issues that are disputable or matters of opinion. Now, notice here, verse 4. It is before his own master he stands or falls, and he will be upheld. The Lord is able to make him stand. See, when you stand before the judgment, God's going to be able to make you stand. God is going to be able to make you stand. To our own master, we stand or fall. It is up to each person's master, Christ, whether we stand or fall. It is only the master that decides whether we will stand or fall. And the Bible says here that God is going to make us stand. Thought is that God will judge each of us how we feel, how what we do about each of these issues. He will decide whether we pass or fail, and he will cause us to pass. If a person's truly saved and they do some things that are different or feel different about some issues, don't worry about them. They have a master over them, and God will work in their life. So God is the one that sustains us. You don't have to worry about making sure that they're right in every single area of their life. Let God do that. Number 3. How do we deal with these issues, and how do we deal with our understanding of them? Well, number 3. Jesus is Lord. Why should we accept each other? Jesus is Lord. Verse 5. One person esteems one day as better than another. Now we're down to the days. We've passed the diet. We're down to the days. Well, another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be both or be Lord both of the dead and of the living. I am not your Lord. You know, we have people visit our church who have been in other Bible-believing churches in the area, and we often get people from one particular church over the years. And we had a person from that church a while back, a year or two ago, and they were telling me some of the things that were going on in the church and the things I had heard before. And they asked me my opinion about those issues. And I said, look, I'm not your Lord. I'm a pastor. I'm not a Lord. And it is not up to me to look at every little tiny area of your life and make sure you got everything right. That's God's job. He does a much better job than me. And it is not my job to kind of stand in this church and decide every single issue and everybody got to do exactly what I'm thinking. That's not the way it works. And that's why we're asking surveys to be filled out so we can know what you think. You go to some churches and some pastors think they're God. You know, I look at this whole thing with what happened at Penn State and the football program and all that's going on there. And let me say, I love college football. When I came to a point in my life where I couldn't hunt anymore and couldn't go out on Saturdays with my bow and my arrow, Saturday for me became sitting down and watching college football. I love to watch it. But I'll tell you what, when you get people, and my team is Penn State. I don't know going forward. But when you find that you get people that get so much power and so much authority, it's a very dangerous thing. And no pastor should have that kind of authority. No person in the church should have that kind of authority. We have only one Lord. And he hasn't come back yet. Whatever we decide about gray zone issues, diets, days, other issues in life, we need to remember that we have one master and we shouldn't try to be each other's master. When I see you do some things that maybe I wouldn't do, my responsibility is to keep my mouth shut unless you ask. And if you see me maybe not doing what you might do or vice versa, your responsibility is keep your mouth shut and don't criticize the other Christian. And we need to realize that our motive for doing anything that we do ought to be realizing that we do have a Lord. So if you do or you don't, you ought to do it realizing that you have a Lord in heaven. And you ought to do it for his glory. And let me add to it, look at verse 7. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. So if you feel you have freedom in certain issues to do certain things, are you fully convinced that you have the freedom to do it? It's an old statement Christians often have said over the years, and I think it's a good one. And it says this: if you can't do it in faith, don't do it. If you're not absolutely convinced that it is all right for a Christian to do a certain thing, then don't do it. That's what verse 7 is saying. Whatever we do, we are to do with the Lord in mind. Whatever we do, we are to do it for his glory. Verse 6, our motive in doing whatever we choose to do should be to please Christ. As we each give thanks to God. We live our lives for the Lord, not for ourselves. We belong to the Lord, not to ourselves. And Christ is our Lord. He died to save us. He died to own us. He is our master. That's what the word Lord means. He's Lord of all believers, whether alive or dead. His lordship is universal, and he is your Lord, and he is my Lord. So I am not going to try to be your Lord, and don't try to be my Lord. We have one Lord. And that's why I always say when it comes to issues of life or issues in the church, we don't do what I say. We look to God's word and try to figure out what God says. I am not the Lord of this church. He is the Lord of this church. Let me give you a fourth reason. Again, it's a fourth reason why we ought not to quarrel over opinions. It's a fourth reason why we ought to be able to have varying opinions on gray zone issues and not criticize each other. Number 4, Jesus is the judge. kind of said this already, but it becomes clear in verse 10 through 12. Why do you pass judgment, verse 10, on your brothers? Or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Since the Lord is our judge, why don't we leave it there concerning these issues and not judge each other? We'll one day stand before him, 2 Corinthians 5, he is the judge. When it comes to issues of opinions, let's let him make the determination over these disputable gray issues. He is the one we will give an account to. This verse 11 is a quote from Isaiah 49 and 45. One day, and it's hard to even imagine, every one of us will stand before Jesus, and he will judge our lives. You will not answer for me, and you ought to thank God for that, because I make many mistakes, and I will not answer for you, but we will each answer for ourselves to the Lord. So there may be some issues in life that you do some things different than me and things that are not clearly talked about in the Word of God. I'm not to judge you on those issues. And you're not to judge me. There may be issues you do I don't, and other issues I do and you don't. Now, if it's sin, we confront each other. We help each other to live the way God wants us to live. And we encourage each other to get right. But there are other issues that are neither right nor wrong. God accepts us all as his children. Isn't that amazing? Think about it. If there were a home for children, a boy's home, a girl's home, we're all kind of sitting on our beds and a suitor comes and decides they want some children. And, you know, you'd be sitting there wondering, I wonder if they're going to pick me. Am I too heavy? Am I too skinny? Am I too tall? Am I too short? Am I, you know, not handsome or pretty enough? Am I too old? You know, they're going to pick me. And probably most people would say, you know, I know they're not going to pick me because they never do. And you need to understand this. Out of this world, God picked you. And he picked you to become his child. And he sustains you. And he is your Lord. And he is your judge. And he is the one that you need to please. And when we disagree on certain issues, may we be able to disagree and still welcome one another. May we learn to accept one another. You know, when it comes to these issues, one author in writing on this passage said, we could ask ourselves three questions. If I'm going to do or not do it, am I fully convinced? Am I doing this unto the Lord? And will it stand the test of the judgment seat? And if you can get by those three issues, then you can choose to do whatever the issue may be or not do it. But you don't have to answer to me, and I don't have to answer to you. But we still do need to welcome each other and accept each other. Let's stand together for prayer. Father God, how great is the love that you have lavished on us that we should be called your children. For that is what we are. And because we are, the world doesn't know us. We thank you, Lord, for that. We thank you, Father, that you picked us and accepted us to be your children. Help us, Lord, to welcome one another without passing judgment on each other so that you may be praised. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.